Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. It's now December. Doesn't feel like it, though, does it? It's great to have all of you here, and it's great to gather as God's people to worship together this morning. Before I forget, if you are a visitor, we would love to be able to pray for you and welcome you more fully. And if you're comfortable doing so, there's a little visitor card in a pocket in front of you. And if you would fill that out, we would love to be able to welcome you more. Also, if you have a prayer request, you can put that on there. And our men who meet on Wednesday morning to pray will pray for you. And we will pray for you if you put your name on that card. So I encourage you to do that. As many of you know, Pastor Paul and his family are away this weekend traveling. So be in prayer for them, at least most of the family. Where's Mary Carol? Mary Carol's here. But we have the privilege of having David Wooten preaching for us. And he has brought along his wife Pepper and three of their five children. So we appreciate y'all being here and lending him to us for a while. David is the Georgia director for Lifeline, which is an adoption and orphan care ministry, and he has set up a table in the hall that gives a little bit of detail about his ministry, so I encourage you after the service to go take a look at that, and I'm sure he'd be glad to tell you more detail about it. David is one of the men who's gone to Brazil with Pastor Paul. If you may remember some of his yearly ministry there, and they've both ministered together there. David's been in the ministry as a pastor for many years and has now been doing this work with Lifeline since September. So we look forward to having him minister the Word of God to us. If you would, stand with me and look in at the front of your bulletin. There's a scripture that we'll read together as our call to worship. Let's hear what the Lord says to us concerning coming into His presence. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you provide such rich food to us. You satisfy our thirst. You give us a spiritual feast. You give us words of life. Oh, Father, incline our hearts and our ears to hear that we may join in this feast this morning. You are such a good God, awesome in your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Father, may we enter in to worship you in your faithfulness. May we hear what you have to say, that we would grasp the words of life today and be refreshed and renewed and satisfied in Christ, our only hope. Help us as we worship together, Father, because without your help, without your strength, we would be able to do nothing. Nothing good would happen today, Father. We know, Father, that we have every tendency to eat what is not good, to listen to what is not helpful, to labor for that which does not last. And yet, Father, you have spread a rich banquet for us, even this morning as we come to worship. So help us, Father, that we might draw near to you in true worship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Coming before a holy God, a God who cannot look upon evil. And we're reminded of some of these truths by this scripture. And this is a scripture, Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the kind of scripture that you begin to hear more and more as we approach Christmas time. But when you look at this passage, I think you'll see that this says something far more challenging, far more searching than the kind of superficial joy that's promoted by some of the things that you hear on the radio and see in the stores. So let's pay close attention to what this says to us. It says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And this passage has a lot to say to us. First of all, it's a great comfort to those of us who know that we're sinners. When we realize that sin enslaves, it condemns. To know that our God has sent a Savior, sent His own Son. What a great encouragement that is. But some of you may not really be very aware of your sin. You've never really thought about the fact that your independent spirit, your choice to just do your own thing, is actually sin against a holy God who made you and takes care of you every day. And yet this says that the Lord sent His Son, which is a big deal, to send the second person of the Godhead to become a man in order to save people from their sins. Sin is a big deal, and it requires a big solution. And so you need to see that in this passage as well. So let's be encouraged by this and stirred up to go to the Lord. And let's take a moment to pray silently, to confess our sins before the Lord, and to claim His provision in Christ. Let's pray silently. Our Father, what a mighty and merciful God You are. You have seen our great need. You know it better than we do. You know that our heart tendencies to rebel and turn away, to spurn the very God who made us, who gives us breath each moment and life. And yet, Father, You have not abandoned us. You have sent Your own Son. You have worked a great salvation. And I ask, Father, that this would encourage the hearts of those who are sensitive to their sin, that they would gain great assurance from this, that Your people would be encouraged. And Father, I ask also for those who have not run to the Savior yet, who have not seen their sin the way You see it. And I ask, Father, that You would use this passage and others to draw sinners to Yourself, that they might come to know the merciful and powerful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to sing in Christ alone. Thank you.
may be seated.
Good morning. This time we'll have our scripture reading and a prayer of intercession and thanksgiving. In your pew Bibles, we'll be reading from page 233. It's 1 Samuel chapter 11. And here, in the book of Samuel, in the preceding chapter, God has... Israelites have called out for a king. They want to have a king like the other peoples around them. And God has chosen by lot Saul to be their king. And they have the gathering to kind of anoint Saul as king. And then some of the people say, no, I'm not so sure about this. I don't know if Saul is the guy that we want to follow. And so some of the Israelites disperse back to their homes. But some it calls them men of valor and strong heart, I believe. If I quote that right, whose hearts God had touched, much better than what I said, went with Saul to his home, just to wait and see what God was going to do next. And Saul, as his part, went home and he went back to work. When we find him in this chapter, when he's called to come to action, so to speak, he's actually herding the oxen back in from the field. So, here's the king of Israel, set an example for us all in his labor, in that he's herding the oxen when he's called upon. And in God's wisdom, he's setting course of action and using his spirit to guide Saul, takes action and brings the Israelites united under their king, which may or may not be the best thing that's ever happened to him. Let us read from chapter 11 at 1 Samuel. Then Nahash the Amorite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a treaty with us and we will serve you. But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, on this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all of your right eyes, and thus being disgraced on all Israel. The elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. And then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported that matter into the ears of the people, and all the people wept out loud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, what is wrong with the people that they are weeping? And so they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them into pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so it be done to this oxen, to his oxen. Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. And when he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have deliverance. And the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do this to us whatever seems good to you. And the next day, Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, and there renew the kingdom." So that all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. May God bless the reading of His word. Now we have our prayer of intercession and thanksgiving. If you would refer to page 11 for some specific prayer concerns we have listed, and let us pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to You this morning just humbled that You bother Yourself with such lowly creatures as us. But God, we hope to see You glorify Yourself in our midst and our congregation, Lord. Just pray that You will give us each the guidance and the strength, Lord, to do Your bidding in our lives and our wills. We pray, Lord, this morning, that in the task that You call us to do as a congregation and as a church, Lord, that we will earnestly seek after You, Lord, and rely upon You in those things. We ask You, God, to be with our leadership here, God, and just continue to guide their minds and their hearts. Strengthen them, Lord. Protect their families. May we all grow closer to You through their efforts, God. This morning, Lord, we pray for the safety and the well-being of those in the armed services. Many of our family and friends, Lord, that You have called to stand in the way of those who would harm us. And we pray, God, that You give them the confidence of Your will and Your spirit, Lord, to help them be righteous in their service and do the things that is required of them to do. We pray for Your missionaries, God, who You've called to a very special role in Your ministry. God, we just ask that You be with Caleb this morning in Macedonia. God, just let him know that even in this time that we're praying for him, that we're supporting him, that God, give him a special peace. God, give him the courage and the wisdom to be the person You've called him to be and to show Christ to those that he encounters in that country, Lord. Please be with Elizabeth Williams and her ministries in the Far East. Pray for Tom Williams and his family. This morning, Lord, we lift up Scott Bowen, pastor of Opelika First Presbyterian Church, God, and we just pray that You will be with his preaching and their service this morning, Lord, and glorify Yourself in their presence. God, we remember the women and men who are leading Women's Hope Medical Clinic, God, and all the young ladies and even some young men that You call to them and lead to them in their time of worry and great decision, God. And we just pray that You'll touch those hearts and draw them closer to You. Lord, we pray for our Senator Jeff Sessions, the decisions in government that are made, God, and we pray for him and all other leaders, Lord, that their hearts be oriented to You and toward Your righteousness. And God, that You will lead them to faithfully guide us as our government, Lord. This morning, Lord, we pray for Zach and his preparations on Bible study next week. And God, we celebrate those who have had birthdays in December. Lord, we ask you this morning to be with those in our families that are sick. Lord, those that have suffered loss. God, we pray that that your strength and mercy would reach out to everyone there and help them, Lord, that they will reflect Christ in the things that they do. And Lord, we ask you now to prepare our hearts to receive the message, God, that you've prepared for us today. And Lord, that we will reflect upon this message in our lives in the hours after and the week to come, Lord. And God, help us be the light of your word to this world. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
Yeah. Well, good morning. My name is David Wooten, and I am so grateful for the opportunity to be here at Grace Heritage because of the reputation that you have and because of my friendship with your pastor. I have known Pastor Paul for many years. He and I have been to Brazil several times to speak at pastors' conferences there. I wish you could be there. I wish you could see the way that the Brazilian people have fallen in love with your pastor and the connection that he has with them, especially with the young pastors that come to this pastor's conference and the opportunities that he has, not only through his preaching, but also through just one-on-one conversations and relationships to impact the lives of young men there. And it's encouraging what's happening in Brazil. And many of these men from a variety of denominations are coming to a high view of God and the sovereignty of God and salvation, and it's encouraging that God has used your pastor as a means to that end, and so I'm grateful for that. But have known Paul for a long time, went to high school with his wife back in the year that King Uzziah died, and so I'm just grateful to be in his pulpit today. My name is David Wooten. I'm the state director for Georgia for Lifeline Children's Services, and Lifeline is based out of Alabama. Our main office is in Birmingham, and basically we are a ministry that's committed to the proclamation of the gospel. We just happen to do it through the means of adoption and orphan care. And so there are 153 million orphans in the world today. If they were their own country, they would be the fifth largest country in the world. They're one of the greatest unreached people groups on the planet. And we are encouraged by seeing the church step up to care for orphans in their distress, which the Bible says is true and undefiled religion. And so there's some materials out on the table out in the hallway as you head to Bible study after our worship time together. Let me encourage you just to feel free to take any of that. If you have a heart for adoption or a heart for foster care, if you have a burden to be involved in a missional way in the lives of orphans around the world, then that material would be a good starting point. Our website at lifelinechild.org would be a good place to begin, and I would love to have that conversation with you as well. So grateful to be able to open the Word of God. Let me encourage you to take the Scriptures today and turn to Matthew chapter 1. A passage that Stan read to us earlier at the beginning of the service today. And it is December now, and that means that Christmas has been in the stores for 3 or 4 months now. So it means that we're moving past Thanksgiving and into the Christmas season now. And I have such fond memories of Christmases through the years. When I was a kid, we had a big picture window in the living room at our home, and every Christmas time, our Christmas tree went in that picture window, and our Christmas tree was one of those silver aluminum trees, if you remember those. And we were kind of cutting edge in the neighborhood because we had a color wheel. Some of you know exactly what if you're old enough to know what a color wheel is, then go home today and explain to those in your family that do not know of this technological wonder, and they will think that you probably grew up with the Flintstones. But this is, there was a silver tree, and there was just this wheel that had a light bulb and a disc that had four colors. And the wheel would turn, and as the wheel would turn, magically the tree would change colors. It was a fascinating thing. All the neighbors would gather at our picture window and watch this miracle of Christmas take place in our neighborhood. And I'm the youngest of three, have an older brother and an older sister. And so in our household of six, with mom and dad and my great-grandmother that lived with us, every year we would reenact the Christmas story. And so my brother would be Joseph, my sister would be Mary, and since I was the youngest, I would be, you would think. But we had a plastic baby Jesus in our nativity, so that's who got to be Jesus. I had to be the donkey, so I would be on all fours. My sister would sit on my back, and I would clippity-clop my way into Bethlehem. But I have a lot of fun memories with my family of Christmas time. This will be my second Christmas without my mom. She went to be with the Lord in 2011. And this is our first Christmas where we're kind of scattered as a family. Pepper and I have five children, and we just recently moved to Georgia to be a part of the ministry at Lifeline. We left two of our sons in Florida, not by mistake. We meant to do that. One of them just got married a couple of weeks ago, and the other one just is assuming a new job next month and down there. And so we're kind of scattered this year. But one of the things we love to do around Christmas time is look at pictures of Christmases gone by in our family and videos and those kind of things, and just think about the sweet blessings of God that we've known as a family during Christmas. And we come to Matthew chapter 1. And here in this passage, we have what is almost a family album of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking us through the genealogies of the Old Testament that are the Lord Jesus' family tree, if you will. And I just want to read this passage to you and then share some thoughts with you that I think might be beneficial as we move into the hectic pace of the holidays, the time that I often call the Christmas crunch, where you've got not only the end of semester for school, but you've got parties and obligations and shopping and cooking and travel and relatives and all the things that kind of get squeezed into just a few days towards the end of the year and sometimes can be stressful. Maybe the things we talk about today could be something you could just kind of tuck into the back pocket of your mind. And when you find yourself in those hectic moments, something that you could just bring back to your consciousness and reflect on it so that your heart and mind stays where it needs to stay during this Christmas season. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading from, most of you probably have the ESV. I'm reading from the HCSB, the Hyper-Calvinist Study. No, this is the Holman Christian Study Bible. It's put out by the Southern Baptist Publishing Company, and I like the way it phrases things and works with the Greek. I like the ESV as well, but might be just a little bit different from the translation that you're reading today. Verse 1, the historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered King David. Then David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah. Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Then after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Salathiel. Salathiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Achim. Achim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Mathan. Mathan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David till the exile to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. And that'll be our text today. And you're thinking, seriously? Seriously? But seriously, it is. That's our text today. And I want us to kind of walk through Jesus' family album, if you will, this very first Christmas that we read about in the New Testament. And just as we do this today, just three very simple truths that maybe God can use during this holiday season just to keep our hearts focused on Him. The first is that Jesus came through them, then that Jesus came to them, and then that Jesus came for them. And that's what I want us to consider today. Why does the New Testament, of all the ways that the New Testament could begin, why does it begin with this genealogy? If you were writing a novel today, you wouldn't begin the first three paragraphs by just giving the genealogy of the main character of the novel. You would want something that would kind of grab them by the lapels or capture their attention from the very beginning. But here we have this genealogy. Remember, though, that Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews. He's writing this gospel in particular with the purpose of showing that Jesus is rightfully the King of the Jews, and begins that by establishing right here from the beginning, Jesus has every right to the royal throne of David, to sit on David's throne, to be the King of the Jews. He's showing that by Jesus coming through this line of the house of David, through the line of Abraham, that he is the rightful Messiah. And this is very, very important to the Jewish audience that Matthew is writing to. Lineage was a big deal. Remember when they conquered the land of Canaan and they were dividing up the promised land? If you were an Israelite back then, you would get a parcel of land. And where your land was in the land of Israel was determined by your lineage, by what tribe you were from. And that was the basis on where your part of the inheritance of the promised land would be. Lineage was a big deal. In fact, when we turn to the other Christmas story in the Gospels in Luke chapter 2, we read that Joseph and Mary, who lived in Nazareth, didn't have baby Jesus in Nazareth. They had baby Jesus in Bethlehem. Well, what was the deal with that? Well, they had to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem because there was a taxing time that was going on. And everybody had to go to their hometown. Everybody had to go to the place of their lineage. And Joseph was of the house and lineage of David. And so he had to go to David's city, which was Bethlehem. That's why Jesus was not born in Nazareth, but instead was born in Bethlehem, because lineage was a big deal to the Jewish people. And not only that, but we know that the Old Testament has promised that, that David's throne would be perpetual, that there would be one who would have the right to sit on David's throne. Who would that be? There had to be a way to validate and verify who would be the one who could be the King of the Jews, who could come through the line of David. And so Matthew, from the very beginning, is saying, listen, it doesn't really matter the miracles I'm about to tell you. It doesn't really matter about the sermons and the teaching that Jesus has done that I'm about to tell you about. It doesn't matter all the things that I'm about to write in my gospel if you don't understand that the one we're talking about is the one, the only one, who is fitted to sit on the king, on King David's throne. And so the problem is that David's throne had been empty. For centuries now, it had been empty. As a matter of fact, interestingly, in my Bible, it may not be the same in your Bible, but in my Bible, the page before Matthew is blank. There were 400 years, really over 400 years of silence. No prophetic word from God. We often speak of those as the silent years. And between Malachi and Matthew, there was nothing. No one was sitting on David's throne. And yet God is saying here in Matthew chapter 1, I haven't forgotten my promises. In Matthew 1 verse 1, the historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, after 400 years of silence, God is saying, I keep my promises. I keep my promises. You can trust me. I am a trustworthy God. And so Jesus' family line here in these first 16 verses, through Joseph, descending from Abraham to Jesus, shows the royal claim that Jesus has to the throne of David. If you look in Luke chapter 3, there's another genealogy that traces the line of Jesus through Mary. So in Luke's gospel, Luke, who was a doctor and gives us much more detail of the pregnancy of Mary and the delivery of Mary, he was medically interested in those kind of things, and the Holy Spirit of God used that through the inspiration of writing Luke's gospel. We come to the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, and Luke is showing the biological or the racial claim to the throne. Matthew here is showing the royal or legal claim to the throne that Jesus had. Either way you look at it, Jesus was the rightful one who could sit on David's throne. And then there's Abraham. Verse 1 says he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. You remember the promise God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I am promising that. Not just for your descendants, Abraham, not just for the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, but through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. God is saying, I keep my promises. And Jesus is the one who will redeem for himself a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. So let me just, before we move on, let me just draw a couple of applications for us from this, okay? Israel had waited for year after year after year, and not just year after year, but generation after generation. Kids had grown up and died, and moms, and they had had kids, and they those kids had grown up and died, and generation had come, and generation had gone, and there's no word. There's no one sitting on David's throne. It seems as though God maybe has just forgotten or walked away from his promises. And we know that's not the case. Because of Matthew 1, we know that that's not the case. After years of silence, that silence is pierced with the great news, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. And it may be that you're sitting here today and you have been put in a season where you have had to wait on God's promises. And you wonder, is he coming through? Does he remember? Has he changed his mind? Is he backing off of that promise? And I want to encourage you that God's delays are not God's denials. That God calls us sometimes to wait. And that waiting builds a faith and a dependence on him. There were 2,000 years that are recorded from Matthew 1 to Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 to Matthew chapter 1 verse 16. 2,000 years, 42 generations later. And God is saying, I keep my promise. I'm sending the one through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. God's delays are not God's denials. And let me share another application with you. And that is, have you noticed that sometimes it seems like God's promises are fulfilled at the most improbable time? If you were going to look at the timeline of history from a human perspective, would this be the time that you would choose to send the Messiah? I mean, Israel has her neck under the boot heel of Roman oppression. Israel is kind of the joke of the Roman Empire. In fact, you read about extra-biblical literature, and many times they talk about the Palestinian problem, the problem in Israel. Israel was a thorn in the flesh of the Roman Empire. They were not the party in power. And the Jews were despised. The polls showed, if you will, that the Jewish nation was not held in great esteem. And even the house of David has kind of been vacated and boarded up and shuttered, and it's not a big deal anymore. And no longer are the descendants of David considered the royal blue bloods or the elite of society. In fact, when Joseph and Mary came from Nazareth down to Bethlehem and went in that Christmas Eve, they couldn't even find a room. It wasn't that they had the penthouse reserved. They couldn't even find a room. They were nobodies. They were commoners. And it was not to be in this royal line for the house of David was not a big deal. It had fallen into a season of unimportance. But God's timing is always perfect. And one of the applications I would draw from this passage for you today is a reminder that God's timing is always perfect. We know that from what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. He says, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. In the fullness of time, just at the right moment, God sent his Son. And when we step back and look at it from a historical perspective, we see that really was the case. Because as mean maybe as the Romans were to the Jews, and as much disdain as they held the nation of Israel in, there was still, throughout the Roman Empire, a peace. It was not a time of war, it was a time of peace. And at that moment of peace, when there wasn't this warfare and battle going on, God sent his Son. Not only that, but there was a common language that was spread. Latin was spoken throughout the Roman Empire, Greek was spoken throughout the Roman Empire, and that common language made it easier to disseminate the gospel. You've heard of the Roman road system, and the roads made it easy for the gospel to be passable, not only with commerce and trade, but also for missionaries to travel and to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the political climate, the economic climate, the spiritual climate was just right. In the fullness of time, God fulfills his promises. In his timing, not in ours. And it may be that you're waiting on the Lord today and you're saying, God, act today. Why aren't you doing something now? Get me out of this situation now. Move on my behalf right now. And you feel like God has promised, you see promises in his word that indicate that he's going to move, and yet you just wonder, why is there a delay? Please remember that God's timing is impeccable. And God's timing is always perfect, and usually his timing is not our timing. Another application I would draw from this passage is, as we think about the fact that Jesus came through us, that he came through this family album, when we look at this family album, there are some very unlikely people that are mentioned here. For example, in verse 5, we see Rahab. You remember Rahab? Rahab's occupation was what? Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute, right? And yet here, anybody that we might want to kind of put behind the curtain or something we might want to sweep under the rug in this family album, we might not want to put Rahab's picture here in Jesus' family album. But Matthew, under the inspiration of the scripture, is careful to make an extra point. Not only did this guy father this guy and this guy fathered this guy, but in particular, Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. We also see in the next verse, or in that same verse, that Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Ruth was not an Israelite. Ruth was a Moabite. The Moabites were fierce, violent, cruel enemies of the people of God. And yet there is one that came from a nation that hated the nation of Israel. The Bible says that we learned that how mean-spirited, how violent. They didn't just conquer people. When they conquered a people, they tortured a people. They were known for skinning their victims alive. They were known for all kind of horrific practices in the land of Moab. They hated Israel. And here we see this woman who was a Moabite as part of this family album that Matthew presents for us. In verse 3, we see Tamar. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. We know from Genesis that Tamar was deceitful, that she was a prostitute, that she was an adulteress. We see in verse 6 that David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Uriah's wife was who? Do you remember? Bathsheba, right? One of the greatest scandals that ever came to the nation of Israel was when David seduced Bathsheba and committed adultery with her. This co-conspirator and this adulterous scandal that rocked the nation of Israel. There are some people in this family album that we, as we're kind of flipping through the pages and looking at the pictures, we're like, okay, you know what? That was kind of the part of the family that we really didn't want to highlight or feature. But God includes that through Matthew's writing, under the inspiration of the scriptures, because there are unclean, unlikely characters that are included. And I'm encouraged by that because I am a most unlikely character to be included in God's family album. These four women were used by God to bring about the birth of the Messiah. And I am amazed every day that what God would consider me usable, available as an instrument in his hands to be involved in his kingdom work. And I'm encouraged as I look through this family album and see women like Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba. God has included me in his family album as well. I would also remind you that grace doesn't run through the bloodlines. Some of these people were wicked, godless kings of Israel that we read about. They weren't saved. They weren't righteous. They were disobedient to the word and ways of God. And it's just a reminder that our redemption doesn't travel through our bloodline. Sir, you may be here today and your wife loves the Lord and is involved in the church and reads her Bible and seeks to live a life that honors the Lord Jesus, but you're not going to get to heaven on her coattails. And young man or young woman, you don't get to heaven on mom and dad's faith. Just because there is a bloodline here, please understand that redemption doesn't travel through that bloodline, and we see that even through some of the people that are featured here in this passage. So I just want you to keep those things in mind as we think, first of all, of the fact that Jesus came to them. Secondly, I want you to see that Jesus came through them. Jesus came through them and Jesus came to them. Look in verse 16. We'll kind of continue to read there, because something changes in verse 16. It's been going, this guy, Father, this guy, this guy, Father, this guy, this guy, Father, this guy. And then we get to verse 16 and something happens. There's a change. You see it? Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Doesn't say that Joseph fathered Jesus. That's what we would expect to see, because that's the pattern. That's the pattern we've seen for the whole chapter so far. But now something happens. Joseph is the husband of Mary who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. It doesn't say Joseph, the father of Jesus. It says something different. And in Matthew 1, and also in Luke chapter 1, these gospel writers teach us that Jesus came to us through a very miraculous birth. Jesus was born of a virgin. Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. If you will, to a person like me that works in adoption and orphan care, it's interesting to know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was in an adoptive family. He was adopted by Joseph. Joseph was not his biological father. And here we see the story, continuing to read where we left off in verse 18, passage that we didn't read yet. The birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he'd considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. And so we learn that not only did Jesus come through them, but Jesus came to them. This one who came through the line of David, through the line of Abraham, was the preexistent, eternal Son of God, the second member of the Godhead. So it's not just somebody that was born into the family. This was one who already existed, and this miraculous birth came about through the virgin birth. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the Virgin Mary. Some have taught what is called the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception doesn't talk about the conception of Jesus Christ. The Immaculate Conception talks about Mary's conception. In Roman Catholic theology, sometimes we Protestants don't realize that. We hear Immaculate Conception and we think, well, that's the virgin birth of Christ. The Immaculate Conception was the conception of Mary. And Roman Catholics teach that Mary was conceived without a sin nature. Mary didn't have a sin nature. And Mary, throughout her life, lived a sinless life to the point of exalting her almost to the point of co-redemptrix in Roman Catholic theology, to the point where in Roman Catholic theology, Mary is almost as important in redemption as the Lord Jesus himself. This Immaculate Conception, that Mary was born without original sin, that she was born in a sinless state, is not true, because when we read Luke's account and she's told by the angel that she is with child and that this child will be the promised one, the Messiah, she says that her soul magnifies the Lord and she rejoices in God, her, what does it say? Savior. Her Savior. Mary needed a Savior. And the only person on the planet that needs a Savior is a sinner. Mary wouldn't need a Savior if she weren't a sinner. But she was a sinner and she needed a Savior just like everyone else. And so we don't pray to Mary. We don't trust in Mary for salvation. She was an obedient servant, but she was a sinner, just like everyone else. And she, this young girl, impregnated by the Holy Spirit, this virgin birth is something that is part of our theology, is mocked and made fun of today. It is considered so unscientific for you to believe that Jesus was really born of a virgin birth? Come on. Put two and two together. Do the math. Doesn't work that way. That's very unscientific of you to hold to a belief that Jesus was born of a virgin. And some begin to get intimidated by the scientific community, some well-meaning believers that want to try to hold science with one hand and hold the Bible with the other hand and try to bring the two together and say, you know what, there's got to be some give, there's got to be some take, and so I'm willing to set aside, yeah, maybe Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. Maybe it just means young maiden or young woman. It doesn't mean necessarily a woman who had not known relations before. And so we get intimidated by being badgered with the fact that this is unscientific in a day of sophistication in our information age. We should know better than to embrace a virgin birth. But let me tell you how important it is that Jesus was born of a virgin. If you deny the virgin birth, then you have to deny the veracity of the scriptures. Because the Bible is very clear in this passage, in Luke's passage, in Isaiah's prophecies, that Jesus was born of a virgin. And so to deny the virgin birth is to deny the veracity of the scriptures. And if that part of the Bible is not true, then who's to say what other parts of the Bible may not be true as well? So to deny the virgin birth is to deny the truthfulness of the scriptures. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the miracles of the scriptures, because this certainly was a miracle that happened in the Bible. A virgin birth is miraculous. So if this miracle didn't happen, then maybe the feeding of the 5,000 didn't happen. Maybe Jesus walking on the water didn't happen. Maybe the resurrection of Christ from the dead didn't happen. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the other miracles of the Bible as well. To deny the virgin birth is to deny the deity of Christ, because if Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, that means that Joseph was his biological father, or some man was his biological father. And with the sin nature being passed through the man, it means that Jesus, the human Jesus, was as much a sinner as anyone else. Jesus had his own sin nature, couldn't have been the sinless substitute who died for others, because he himself was a sinner. If you deny the virgin birth, then you deny the deity of Christ. If you deny the deity of Christ, then you have to say that he could not have been the atoning Savior on the cross. And so therefore, if you deny the virgin birth, you're saying there is no hope for anyone who is lost. It is not an unimportant doctrine, this idea of the virgin birth. Our hope of salvation hangs on the reality that Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. Jesus came through them. Jesus also came to them. And finally, I want you to see that Jesus came for them. Look in verse 21. We'll pick up reading where we left off again. The Bible says, "She will give birth to a son. You're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." This is the wonderful thing about Christmas, not that a baby was born. Babies being born is a wonderful thing. And I have stood in many a maternity ward and celebrated with a young couple who've just given birth to a family. But the miracle of Christmas is not the birth of a baby. The miracle of Christmas is the coming of a Savior. After all these silent years, God keeps his promise, and salvation comes through the promised one, through the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, verse 23 says, Emmanuel. He is God with us. And you look at this family album, and there are so many people, especially in verses 12 through 16, that come, that are obscure people that we don't know much about from Israel's history. They're almost from, during these years of exile, almost Israel's, what we might call Israel's dark ages. We don't know a lot about them, but one thing we know about all of them are sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus comes, and the angel says to Joseph, "Call him Jesus, Yeshua, Savior. For he will save his people from their sins." And it's true of every person in Matthew 1 through 16. It's true of every person in this room this morning. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all born into sin, and that sin has separated us from a holy God. our sin has been a treason against the one who rightfully must sit on David's throne, the King of Kings. And because our sin is so egregious against the Holy God, it deserves eternal separation from Him forever and ever and ever, punishment by a Holy God. And that is the destiny of everyone in this room, unless God in His mercy were to provide a Savior. And He did. And He has. The Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who will come to Him in repentance and faith, Jesus is not just a baby in a manger, in a season that's wrapped up in sentimentality. But, you know, we've morphed Christmas into Christmas is all about giving. And that's what Christmas is all about. You look at all the movies, you look at all the songs, you look at all the stuff that's been kind of barnacled onto Christmas. And Christmas is just the season of giving. No, Christmas is the season of salvation. Had there been no Christmas, there'd been no salvation. A Savior has come. A Savior has come. And those who will come to Him in repentance and faith will know Him. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. That's what happened. That's what happened. And as we turn the page into December, and you start focusing on all the things that come with Christmas time, all the pressures and responsibilities and events and calendar and stuff you have to do and places you have to go and all of those things, could you just somewhere on the back burner of your mind tuck it away today and pull it out as you need it, that all that we're doing is because a Savior has come. Jesus came through us. Jesus, the preexistent God, came to us. And Jesus, our Savior, came for us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we celebrate, we thank, we are so grateful for our salvation, that You left the splendor and glory of heaven and took on the humiliation and shame of humanity to live in a sinful world and yet to live without sin. To do what we could not do in perfectly obeying every detail of God's law and satisfying His righteous demand for holiness and paying sin's penalty on the cross, a penalty that should have been mine, a penalty that should have been ours. Thank You that You are our Savior. You are Emmanuel, God with us. That You are named Jesus because You will save Your people from their sins. I pray for those here today who may not be Christians. I pray that this Christmas season might be the time in their life when You draw them to Yourself and grant them repentance and grant them faith, that they would come to Christ and know Him as their Savior. That their name, their picture, would be included in Your family album. Thank You for our time together to consider these things from Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us stand as we sing and praise our God.
David, thank you so much for bringing that word of encouragement to us. Very timely word. And I think that may be the first time I've heard a sermon out of a genealogy, and I've wondered how it could be done. And you've shown us, and we appreciate that. It's been very helpful, I believe. Well, let's hear a good word from God. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. And may the Lord be with you this Lord's Day. Enjoy a time of fellowship, and we'll gather back in here for a Bible study at 11:15. And we will also have our evening gathering this evening, as usual, at 6, I think.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.